So, wisdom is the first theme that we're covering, which is kind of weird because it's not really, wisdom is not really a theme in Proverbs. Wisdom is kind of like the overarching, you know, theme of all of the wisdom literature. It's all of these different aspects of wisdom, and, you know, how do we wisely relate, how do we wisely work, etc. And if you open your Bibles to Proverbs 1. Now, most of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, but there's other authors as well. So it's a collection of all of the Proverbs that the Hebrew people collected to and put in one book. And we have other authors like Agur and Lemuel and let me just do those three. But the purpose of the book is listed right there in verses 1 through 4. Somebody want to read that, those four verses?
Sure. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young.
Okay. So it is to impart the wisdom and to impart to the young man knowledge and discretion that will be useful for him in living his life. Now, I know that in one of the sessions before, you guys talked about the difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? But for the sake of those who haven't been here, what is the difference? What is wisdom, and how does it differ from just knowledge?
Isn't it a difference between facts and application?
Facts and application, okay, that's a good...
I wasn't here for that discussion.
Or experience and
experience. Yeah.
Facts again.
Okay.
Well, so wisdom is being able to apply your knowledge. I mean, you can have a lot of knowledge, but not use it the right way.
Yeah, right, exactly.
And then that's
it's not just
advice.
Knowing what to do, it's how you apply it, right? Okay, that's the way I see it. In the free online dictionary, it says, the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting insight, common sense, good judgment. It also says, the sum of learning through the ages, knowledge, wise teachings of the ancient sages, a wise outlook, plan, or course of action. And the fifth definition is wisdom of Solomon.
Well,
nice. Yeah. So the working definition that I would go with is it'd be the application of doing what is known to be right, true, or lasting. And conversely, of course, foolishness would be acting contrary to wisdom, right? And just like Forrest Gump said, you know, stupid is as stupid does. And the opposite is as wise does.
Why is Solomon, why is so much wisdom attributed to Solomon?
Why is so much wisdom attributed to Solomon? Yeah.
Didn't he bring in the idol worship and pretty much just
continue? Yeah, he did not always act wisely. He is the one characters that asked for supernatural wisdom and got it, and then strayed from it. Now we can kind of deduce from like the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes that maybe he came back, and you know, because he says, you know, the fear of the Lord is, you know, this is the best thing you can do is just fear the Lord and follow him, right? But yeah, he did stray for sure. But it is the Proverbs that he wrote like 3,000 Proverbs, and we have about 800 of them preserved in his writings. So he was thought of, and Jesus even said that, you know, Solomon was wise and clothed in glory. So
just because you're wise doesn't mean you're wise in all things, you know. Nobody's perfect.
Yeah. It's the accumulation of a life, of wisdom. So in James it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So wisdom is the application, is what you do with what you know. So one question I had was, why use a proverb? Why don't we just use straight talk? What's the purpose of an actual proverb? Anybody know what a proverb is, by the way? Anybody not know what a proverb is? It's just kind of a witty way of saying something, right? It's kind of like you can say it in a riddle, or something that is an exaggeration, or it's just something that is a little bit more. So why use that in just a straight talk? For example, there's a proverb that says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Now, why not just say, a woman's physical beauty is less appealing if she doesn't have good judgment?
So it'll stick with you better if you have a nice, catchy
yeah.
soundbite.
Yeah.
Lyrical. There's
lyrical,
a,
right?
There's okay. a lilt to it that...
Yeah.
It just paints a picture.
Yeah.
Picture, yes. Word pictures. Yep.
Makes you think about it longer, too.
Right.
So you're thinking about it more.
Yeah. I mean, you ever get like, and the lyrical thing I think is a good way to put it as well, because something that just stands out to you, just sticks in your head. You ever get just a stupid, corny jingle stuck in your head from a commercial or something?
Oh, yeah.
Like that. There's a reason that they do that, because it sticks in your head. It just can't, you know, they know that it's corny and stupid, and they know that, they don't think that they're making some sort of, you know, beautiful music or something. They just know that this stupid little jingle is going to stick in your head all day, and you're going to think about their product.
Well, or even just and sayings that are easily repeated.
Yeah.
I'm for
right.
D, except after C,
yeah.
you know.
But also the word picture thing, I think, is a good, it makes it more memorable. I mean, think about a golden ring in a pig's nose, right? And then that kind of comes to mind, the, you know, the proverb that you're thinking of. You know, why is there dumb blonde jokes?
I have no idea.
But instead of just...
Discretion, wisdom, right over there, in action.
I did say it was ironic.
Kind of what Eric said too about like you have to think about it more. If you just say, "Oh, you know, woman's beauty means nothing if she can't, if she doesn't have discretion," but like I have to think about a ring in a pig's snout. I'm like, what does that even mean? Or
right.
a ring in a pig's snout? Yeah, I really am going to ponder on that longer.
Right. Exactly, it does make us ponder.
And Chris, what was the culture of that day?
As an example, Sunday mornings I watch a show on CNN, and a guy, he likes to me anyway, he likes to impress people how smart he is. So I'm wondering how the culture of that day was. Were there people like that? He just wanted to impress with your supposedly how smart you are.
You think Solomon was just showing off his...
Right. I guess I'm not sure what you're... Are you asking why the Proverbs were written because of...
No, like, I mean how the culture was, because I noticed...
Well, I mean,
I
Proverbs are very popular in all cultures. I mean, if you can get
Confucius
Proverbs...
Confucius say...
Yes, exactly, Confucius. Mm-hmm. I mean, and there's a lot of good wisdom in other Proverbs. I mean, I like reading other Proverbs. I like reading, you know, things from... I mean, because there's wisdom to be found. It's not... You know, it's not something that
well, and actually bringing
limited
up
to Solomon.
The how it says here that Solomon was very wise, and even Jesus repeated it. I think
yeah.
that's part of it, because Confucius, it's even doubted whether he even existed.
Right.
And even if he did, that at least half of the stuff that's attributed to him wasn't even written by him. But
yeah.
they had built up this, and so I think Solomon is being built up so that people listen to him. You know,
yeah.
whether it's completely true that he's a super wise person or not, the building
yeah.
him up.
But you can spot a good proverb just by
push forward the message.
You can
know?
Spot a good proverb just by reading it. I mean, you
right.
know in it, you know, if, whether something sounds wise, right?
Well, and correct me, I could be wrong, but I think most of Proverbs is a lot of rubber meets the road kind of nuggets of wisdom. It's not
yeah.
you know,
it's common sense.
Soul
yeah.
searching and deep theological, you know, issues and philosophical debates. It's, dude,
if you want to eat, you got to work. And, you know, don't slam your fingers in the door.
Which verse was that?
It's in there. He who does
dude.
Not. Dude. Oh, the dude, yes.
It must be the message.
Oh, that's right. It probably is. Okay, so
but yeah, for the everyday guy, you
wisdom
know,
has been popular in basically all cultures, and so I think people do have an appreciation for, you know, wise sayings,
and they're intuitive. You know, that you read it, like you say, you read a good proverb, and you're like, oh yeah, I can think of four guys that did not do that, and they ended up this way, and I can think of three other people that did it, and it worked out for them. You know,
yeah,
it's. They're kind of their everyday language that everyone can have some association with, some they can relate to.
Yeah.
And they're not, you know, I mean.
They are relatable, definitely.
Well, and I think there's a not. It's beyond just that, in that it's God talking to you, and you hear it more. I mean, I grew up, you know, but with a single mom. And she always said, oh, my kids are the most important thing to me. I gotta make sure they're taken care of. That they're number one in my life, right? Mm-hmm. And then I went to and heard speakers talking about, you know what? You need to make your spouse the most important thing in your life. Mm. And as soon as I heard, the first time I heard it, I said, duh. You don't put your kids first, you put your spouse first. And it just, it's like God said, I don't have to hear it once. It wasn't, because it makes sense logically that you put your kids first, you know?
Yeah.
They're young, they're important, they're, you know. But there's more to it than just logic. It's also, I think, God saying, you know what, here's the real message, you know, that, and often clicks.
Well,
yeah.
Words of wisdom are, Tim, when you think about it, they're only words until they're applied to a wise person. You know, the wisdom is only important when a wise person, you know, takes them and puts them into action. So you could have, you know, a person who is either evil or an idiot, you know, take a proverb, read it, know the proverbs, but they're really meaningful, they mean nothing to that person, but, you know, the Solomon or anybody who...
Somebody famous says it, application.
Right, it's the application. You know, wisdom is more than just words or reading or writing them down, but it is the person, it's the application of the wisdom itself. It's just, you know, that makes, you know, wisdom actually useful in our lives.
Yeah, that is interesting. They do have more of an impact when they are associated with somebody that you respect, right? I mean, we have a lot of Benjamin Franklin type, you know, sayings. He has his own version of Proverbs, although he's had issues as well. But for the most part, most people think of Benjamin Franklin as a wise, you know, sage.
Well, like Solomon, he had his wise moments.
Right. And so, early to bed, early rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, it's a Benjamin Franklin saying, and most of us have heard it. Right? It's a famous thing. So, some observations in the Proverbs. This idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's peppered throughout Proverbs in different ways. And, basically, like in the verse 7 of this chapter, of chapter 1 there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, you'll see also that their proverbs are usually put forth in pairs, either as a repeat of a concept or a contrasting statement at the end. This does this, but, like this one, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is a typical device that the Hebrew writers used in poetry, this duplication of thoughts, or saying the same thing twice just in a different way, or saying something just completely contrasting what they just said. So that's a very popular form of Jewish poetry.
Couplets.
What's that?
Couplets.
Couplets, right. And also important to understand the genre of this book, because it's very tempting sometimes to take these as commandments of God, tempting to take them as promises of God, tempting to take them as prophetic, and that's not what it is, right? These are wisdom sayings. They're basically just like common sense type of sayings. They're not always going to hold true, right? It's just kind of like a general rule of thumb type of things. Like, you know, in general, you know, if you work, you will, you know, be able to eat. But that's not always the case. You know, we know that that's not the case because there's, you know, we have people that work their butts off and they're still in poverty, right? So it's just basically a general rule of thumb thing. So very important to, as you're reading this, to realize that these are not guarantees, they're not commandments, they're not promises. And so going to, you know, beat your friend over the head with the book of Proverbs and say, well, this is what the Lord says, may not have the effect that you're looking for. Does anybody have a favorite proverb, by the way?
Proverbs 3:5-6.
5 and 6 is a very, very common favorite. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and understanding. Yeah.
Some people posted them on the forums.
Oh.
I had a thread of like your favorite proverb.
Yeah. Yeah. I was trying to catch everybody else. You know, anybody else that wanted to.
If it ain't Jackie,
out there.
Jackie was there, and yeah. I believe.
Amy.
What was your favorite, Amy? Jackie?
Oh, well, one of them was as iron sharpens iron, but I don't know where it is. I don't know what the address is.
Right, okay.
I think one of my favorite is,
go ahead.
Wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
Yeah, I saw that. That's a really good one. It's really applicable in
wounds from a friend can be trusted.
Really applicable to pastoral stuff, huh?
Yes.
Sometimes, yes. Denise, I know, likes all the funny ones.
Even the ones about wives?
Oh, I love the pig snout one. I love the one where the woman, something about the wife and comparing her to like rain constantly dripping on you. I think it shows that
the
God
nagging
has a
wife.
Sense of humor.
Of course, the wife is like dripping and dripping.
Yeah, she needs water
to live. It's better to sleep on the roof of your house than to live,
to live with a
quarrelsome wife. Yeah.
Right.
There's two that he said about that one. It's better to live on the roof of one of them. And then he also says better to live in the wilderness. So there's like almost a progression there. So if your wife follows you to the roof, then move out to the wilderness.
Well, again, the context, how many wives did Solomon have?
Yeah, right.
Whoa,
exactly.
Good point.
Yeah, 700.
How many roofs did he have?
he tried the roof. The roof was not far enough. Had to go to the wilderness because... Right. Yeah, what, 300 wives and 700 concubines?
My favorite is...
I think he tried the roof and then he saw Bathsheba. Oh, wait, no, that's
Oh!
It was his mom.
I like the proverb that says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Because it really just underscores that do whatever you have to do to attain the truth and don't compromise it. Don't give it up for anything. Don't sell out of what you know is true. And... So anyway, we're gonna read in chapter 8 and part of 9. Josh brought up earlier that there is a part of Proverbs where wisdom is personified as a woman, and this is it. And it's kind of contrasted against another woman in Proverbs, which is the seductress, which is in the previous chapter. It's kind of like the woman of foolishness. And so you have the beautiful... wisdom woman, and then you have the evil seductress in the previous chapter. But we're going to look at the beautiful wisdom. Does somebody want to start us off by reading verses 1 through 9?
Of
chapter 8, yes, I'm sorry. Don't be shy.
Okay. 1-9?
Yes.
Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge.
Okay, thank you. So what's the first thing you notice about wisdom? What's the first characteristic that seems to stand out about wisdom?
She's arrogant. I'm sorry.
She's arrogant.
I'm sorry.
That wouldn't be the word I would use.
Giving.
But?
Giving.
Giving?
Wants to give. Yeah.
Okay, so you mean as far as like...
She's trying to get people's attention because she wants to...
Okay.
Wants to... give knowledge.
Yeah, so she's crying out, first of all, right? And she's, you know, she's in these very public places, right? What does that seem to suggest about wisdom?
Is it not boastful? I mean, I said wisdom does not cry out. I mean, I'm just wondering that first statement, like, it's wisdom does not cry out.
Does not
wisdom. Oh, does not wisdom cry out. So that's saying that it is crying out.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
All right. Isn't it because it's all
around
us? It's everywhere.
Yeah, wisdom is all around us, right? Okay, I think that's true as well. The availability of wisdom, I think, is what is in sight here. That it's attainable. It's readily available for whoever wants to attain it, right?
Possibly the urgency is being.
The urgency
is being emphasized here.
Yeah, we're being implored, right? Wisdom is imploring us to listen to her. It's kind of like the heavens declaring the glory of God and the rocks crying out. It's kind of like, it's just all around us shouting at us, don't step off that roof, right? Just stuff like that. Things that don't seem to be shouting are shouting at you. And it's readily available. It's easy to attain. In verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So this is something that anyone can find. And if you go throughout the Proverbs, you'll see Solomon looking at just ordinary, everyday things and deriving some sort of wisdom out of that. So he'll look at ants, say, look at that, they're gathering for the winter and stuff like that. That's pretty wise, you know. And he'll get a proverb out of that. Or he'll pass by someone's house that's in disrepair and he'll say, a little slumber, a little folding of hands, and poverty comes upon you. Things like that, you know. So he's just in the ordinary, average, everyday things, you can gain wisdom. So it's easily attainable.
Well, and that sort of at that time, much more of a contrast between wisdom and knowledge, because then if you needed knowledge, you had to go find someone who had it. You had to, you know.
You needed a guru.
Right. Where nowadays, you look it up on the internet. You can get knowledge on it. It's very easy. Knowledge is now crying from the streets. He's saying, listen, it's really easy to get. It's not like knowledge that you have to go searching for. It's... you know, you just have to look.
And some of it just slaps you in the face, right? You just know it, right? You just can know it because it's common sense, right? That's kind of what I believe this little poetry is saying. It's like, this is, guys, look, this is something that you're being called to listen to common sense. Any other examples, just in everyday things that you can think of, wisdom crying out to us?
Well, wisdom is personified as a female, so I think we should all listen to our wives.
Amen!
Oh. Points for you. Points. I personally like collective wisdom. I like the fact that, when we come together in these meetings, we're teaching each other. I'm not just, preaching a message. I prefer, and I think we get more out of it. The sum of, the sum of the parts is better, greater than the whole, or something. The collective wisdom that all of you have in all of our lessons, I think, add to whatever I can bring to it. right? Or whatever Josh can bring to it. And so that's kind of just a thing that kind of cries out to me, is that there's more wisdom in numbers. And usually when we slip into folly, it's because we make a decision in isolation, right? I mean, usually the decisions we make in isolation that we're just kind of justifying it to ourselves can lead to folly, right?
Or we don't use a bunch of people and we listen to one person.
Right. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Either way, it's in isolation, right? But there's another proverb that says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. So, yeah, that's one example. Anybody think of any others? I'm just crying out to you. So it's not necessarily a gift, but it can be sought after. There is times where special wisdom is given by God, like when Solomon asked for it. He got supernatural wisdom. But for most of the part, it's not just like a gift of the Spirit that, you know, you either have or you don't. It's like it's something that can be attained by you. It requires diligence in verse 34. It comes with experience in verse 9. So as you go through your life, you're acquiring wisdom. You're through the experiences that you have. Life teaches us wisdom. Okay, so would somebody please pick up verse 10 through 21, please?
Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern, and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasures full.
Okay, thank you. So now what is wisdom saying about herself? First she says she's attainable. Now she says...
precious.
She's precious, right? She's valuable. More valuable than riches and gems. And this goes back to my favorite proverb, you know, buy the truth and do not sell it. It's that precious. Don't ever sell it. So what are some of the valuable things listed here as accompanying wisdom that she talked about? Oops.
I think it's interesting that she's talking about being more precious than rubies, but... with wisdom comes riches and honor and enduring wealth and prosperity.
Yeah,
I think it's an interesting
right.
juxtaposition of
do it
I'm
instead.
More precious than this, but this is what I bring.
Yeah. And isn't that what God gave to Solomon? You know, he said, because you didn't ask for riches and all these other things, I'm going to give you not only the wisdom to rule the kingdom, but all of these things as well. I'm going to give you riches.
He also mentions prudence and discretion.
Right, like they're her best friends, right?
Yeah. It seems like in Paul talks about like a discernment being a gift.
Yeah.
You know, that we get and you know, as a part of the Holy Spirit is a you know, the gift of discernment.
Right. And yeah, like a supernatural type of discernment that is
yeah.
like beyond what common discernment would be, right?
Right. You know.
I think wisdom here is saying that she's just a good friend of discernment in general, and knowledge, and discretion, and prudence, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, but yeah, that with wisdom, you have all of these types of things that help you discern. And as such, judges and kings reign and rule by it, she says. So this is how precious it is, because these high offices must have wisdom to, you know, rule their kingdom.
But not only that, but it issues decrees that are just.
Right.
So justice, wisdom right. leads to decrees that are just. Not just, you know, kings and princes can rule with anything, but when right. they rule with wisdom, their decrees are just.
Yes, yes. And that is an important thing to remember in the Proverbs as well, is that righteousness and justice are always woven into the Proverbs of wisdom. It's wise to be righteous. It's unwise to be unrighteous. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And being just is one of those things of being righteous. And then, let's see, 22 through 31. Want to read that?
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above, the fixed securely the mountain, the foundations of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundaries, so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day and after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind.
Okay, thank you. So what's this little bit tell us about wisdom?
I think she's always been there.
She's always been there. Okay, so wisdom has been around since. Because why?
Because God is the beginning of wisdom.
Because it's with God, right? And God's always been there, right? So it's revealing part of the image of God, right? So we have scriptures that say God is love, but God is also wisdom. It's one of his attributes, right? And so wisdom has always been with God. And this is kind of saying, you know, just look around at all of creation and you can see how wisely put together this place is, right? Wisdom is woven through the fabric of the universe, not just words. It's everything that's created. You can see wisdom in it, right? We have animals that have instinctual things that are amazing, that were just kind of put there wisely. You have wise laws of physical properties, you know, gravity. You know, there's just certain things that just make you, if you really think and ponder about them, you think, wow, that is a wise, you know, builder of this universe. And so it reveals the image of God. And like love, it's a trait that we may also possess because we are made in the image of God, right? So we have the capacity to love, and we also have the capacity for wisdom. And so being made in the image of God, we can easily attain it. Let's see, 32 through 36. Let's read that.
Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my gate doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death.
Okay, so what's this little bit saying to us here?
Why would you hate wisdom?
Yeah, indeed, why would you?
Well, if it's telling you to do something you don't want to do.
Well, I guess we've all experienced those kind of things, but still, it seems, you know.
I think the hating of wisdom is meaning the people who don't seek to attain it.
right.
Or don't try to attain it.
Don't value
they
it.
Just, yeah, they just float along and let things happen.
Yeah.
They don't try and attain knowledge or wisdom.
Right. It doesn't necessarily mean that they hate it. I mean, remember, in the Old Testament especially, the word hate is used differently than the way we use it. It is used mostly to say not favored, right? And so, you know, when we read hate, we think of like a strong, you know, negative emotion of, you know, I hate you. But it's more like, just like, you know, like Jacob was said to have hated Leah and loved Rachel, right? But then in another verse it says that he loved Rachel more than Leah, right? So it's like, well, which is it? Does he hate her? Does he just love her less? Well, you have to kind of put those two together and say, oh, that's what they mean by hate. You just love less, right?
Well, in order to seek wisdom, I think you must humble yourselves. And I think that's the biggest thing that most people come across is having to humble yourselves to seek wisdom. Now, most people aren't
willing yield to the wisdom,
come
right?
to themselves at the point where saying, I need wisdom.
Right.
And so, you know, it's pride gets in the way and saying, okay, well, you know, I don't necessarily need to humble myself so I can get by on my own.
Yeah.
And so for that, they fall into sin.
And they go their own way.
And they go their own way. And so that's their own trap. And,
and
you know, the humble man, you know, will find, you know, wisdom, will find God there once he humbles himself. But the prideful man will just, you know, bring down upon himself.
Yeah.
You know, through
and
his
it's
own
funny,
works.
The more knowledge you attain, it seems like the more tempting that pride becomes. Right? Like, I don't need to listen to you. I'm a PhD and this and that. And where the wise man will still receive instruction even if he thinks he knows a lot, right? That's wisdom. But it's funny that, you know, wisdom says that she can be sinned against, you know. So this knowledge comes with great responsibility. And it kind of means, you know, God has given instruction, and to not follow it becomes sin once you know it. And there's other verses in the Bible that say things similar. You know, Jesus said that in Luke 12:48 that to whom much is given, much will be required. You know, Paul said that in Romans, where, you know, he was kind of innocent until he learned about sin, and then he became a sinner, right? As soon as he knew what sin was, he became a sinner. So once you know what is right, it's sin not to do it. Now, of course, the tempting question is like, well, maybe we should just not learn anything, and then we wouldn't be sinning, right? We should just stay like kids. We should just stay like babies, and then we won't ever be sinned. But that's not the way. In James 4:17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And, you know, conversely, up here it says that whoever does find wisdom obtains favor from the Lord, right? So doing what you know is right to do is, it's kind of like a parent, you know, watching their child, you know, do the right thing when they have a choice not to. And it's just very, you just get a very proud feeling, like, I'm proud of you for doing that. So this is kind of a weird chapter division here, where it kind of spills over into chapter 9. And I feel like chapter 9 should actually begin after verse 6 of chapter 9. So we're going to read the first 6 verses of chapter 9 to close out our passage here. Does somebody want to read that? Chapter 9, 1 through 6.
Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding.
Okay, so that's kind of like a little final word from wisdom to invite all to come in and dine with her. And that's basically just walking in the ways of wisdom. I mean, throughout the book, it's about what you're doing with the knowledge. It's like the actions that you're taking. So it's a very action-oriented thing, wisdom is. And so it's come in and dine. In other words, come in and experience life and gain wisdom, right? And somebody brought up about the humble, Robin, yeah, you brought up about being humble about it. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And so, you know, it's important to remember as we gain wisdom, we're gaining God's wisdom, right? It's not our wisdom. We don't own the wisdom. It's like we're partaking of God's wisdom, and we're just kind of aligning ourselves and going the same direction that he goes. He's the one that exercises loving kindness. He's the one that exercises right judgment and righteousness. And we're just kind of getting in that flow, right? We're just going the way that he decreed as what wisdom is. It's not something that we can be haughty about, you know, that we are wise people and, you know, that it's something that we own. And it's also something I feel like it needs to really be experienced. It's something that we can't just read about. We can't just read the Proverbs and say we have wisdom. It's that we have to walk in those things and do those things before we actually understand it. And for a... yeah, we got enough time. For a final picture of this, has anybody read this book to check?
No, but I just before you go into your I think it's interesting. This just sort of struck me that let all who are simple come in here. She says, so those who lack judgment, come and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. That there isn't you don't have to be wise to seek wisdom.
Right.
You don't have to, you know. She's not saying, anyone who's smart, come.
She says, anyone
be
simple.
Wise.
Yeah.
Anyone who wants wisdom can have wisdom. You don't. It's kind of like Jesus' call on our. You know, you don't have to get your life cleaned up before you come
right.
to Christ.
Yeah.
Come as you are.
Yeah. And it's not the well who's the doctor, but the sick.
Well, and for the second time, it says that she calls from the highest point of the city.
Yeah.
The second, it was in the beginning of chapter 8, and it's there too. It's like from the highest point in the city. It's like, so every single person can hear.
Yes.
It's
right.
going to resonate through the valleys.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I stand at the door and knock. I'm here.
Yeah, and I feel like what she's saying there is that it's so attainable that you can't not hear it,
mm-hmm.
right? No matter where you're at, wisdom is calling out to you, right?
Well, I think even people who may be trying not to gain wisdom end up gaining some.
Right.
Everybody gets a little.
Yeah.
Even if they're avoiding it.
Every child at some point puts their hand on the stove and finds out that it's wise not to do that, right?
One hopes.
Just I think it was Matthew 13 or 14, one point when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, let's read in Matthew, and I was just thinking about this when you mentioned it, that they were testing Jesus about how his disciples didn't wash their hands and so on, and his response was to them is that, you know, you forsake, you know, the law of God for your own traditions.
Yeah.
And the whole idea was is that they were giving up godly wisdom for the sake of their own traditions, their own knowledge. And he was just like turning the tables on and said, you forsake godly wisdom for your own traditions. And
yeah.
And it was becoming a curse to them. And, you know, it was the whole reason that, you know, the temple was going to be destroyed. That basically their whole society was coming down upon them because they had turned more to a Talmudic
yeah.
type teaching and traditions,
foolishly
relying on the teachings of the rabbis as opposed to what God had taught them. That was, is that love is the highest command of all. That, you know, you love one another, you honor your mother, you honor
right.
your father. And instead, they had designed these rules and these, you know, these regular traditions of the rabbis, and they had held these up in higher esteem.
God made it simple, and they
right.
complicated it and painted themselves into a corner.
And they considered this wisdom, this smart. And,
right.
And God had, and Jesus had to come and set it straight again.
Yep.
Yeah.
So anyway, has anybody not read this book?
Yeah.
I don't want to do a, have not, okay. I'm going to do a little bit of a spoiler here. I mean, it's not a huge spoiler, but there's a part in this book that I want to read. And basically, the protagonist of the story, he's with God. He's with the Trinity. There's three characters that, you know, he's kind of walking beside. And one of the things, he lost his daughter. One of the things that they make him do is he goes into a cave. And in the cave is basically what we read about in Proverbs, is wisdom personified. It's a woman that he has this exchange with. And he carries around with him what he calls the great sadness, which is like this deep pit in his heart of the loss of his daughter. And wisdom is helping him unpack that and deal with that, because he's never dealt with it. And so she takes him through all of these questions, and she wisely puts him in the seat of judgment. Says, okay, you're going to judge. You're judging humanity, right? You're going to be the judge of all these things. And it comes out that this great sadness is caused by basically him blaming God for the loss of his daughter. And so that's where I'm going to pick up right here. And, you know, let me back up a little bit. So basically she's asking him, do you think God is to blame? Isn't that the source of your great sadness? And he says, yes, God is to blame. The accusation hung in the room as the gavel fell in his heart. Then, she said with finality, if you are able to judge God so easily, then you certainly can judge the world. Again, she spoke without emotion. You must choose two of your children to spend eternity in God's new heavens and new earth, but only two. What? He erupted, turning to her in his disbelief. And you must choose three of your children to spend eternity in hell. Matt couldn't believe what he was hearing and started to panic. Mackenzie, her voice now became calm and wonderful as he first heard it. I'm only asking you to do something that you believe God does. He knows every person ever conceived, and he knows them so much deeper and clearer than you will ever know your own children. He loves each one according to his knowledge of that being, of that son or daughter. You believe he will condemn most to an eternity of torment away from his presence and apart from his love. Is that not true? I suppose I do. I've just never thought about it like this. He was stumbling over his words in shock. I just assumed that somehow God could do that. Talking about hell was always sort of an abstract conversation, not about anyone that I truly... Mac hesitated, realizing that what he was about to say sounded ugly. Not about anyone that I truly cared about. So you suppose then that God does this easily, but you cannot? Come now, Mackenzie. Which three of your five children will you sentence to hell? Katie is struggling with you the most right now. She treats you badly and has said hurtful things to you. Perhaps she is the first and most logical choice. What about her? You are the judge, Mackenzie, and you must choose. I don't want to be the judge, he said, standing up. Max's mind was racing. This couldn't be real. How could God ask him to choose among his own children? There was no way he could sentence Katie or any of his other children to an eternity in hell just because she had sinned against him. Even if Katie or Josh or John or Tyler committed some heinous crime, he still wouldn't do it. He couldn't. For him, it wasn't about their performance. It was about his love for them. I can't do this, he said softly. You must, she replied. I can't do this, he said louder and more vehemently. You must, she said, her voice softer. I will not do this, Mac yelled, his blood boiling hot inside him. You must, she whispered. I can't, I won't, he screamed, and now the words and emotions came tumbling out. The woman just stood watching and waiting. Finally, he looked at her, pleading with her, his eyes. Could I go instead? If you need someone to torture for eternity, I'll go in their place. Would that work? Could I do that? He fell at her feet, crying and begging now. Please let me go for my children. Please. I would be happy. Please. I'm begging you. Please, please. Mackenzie, she whispered. And her words came like a splash of cool water on a brutally hot day. Her hands gently touched his cheeks,
As she lifted him to his feet, looking at her through blurry eyes, he could see that her smile was radiant. Now you sound like Jesus. You have judged well, Mackenzie. I am so proud of you. But I haven't judged anything, Mac offered in confusion. Oh, but you have. You have judged them worthy of love, even if it cost you everything. That is how Jesus loves. When he heard the words, he thought of his new friend waiting by the lake, which was Jesus. And now you know Papa's heart, she said, who loves all his children perfectly. So it was this exchange that got Mac to release the great sadness. And it's like he had to experience being in the seat of the judge to gain this wisdom, because it wasn't something that he, you know, could just be told, that God loves all his children enough to die for them, right? He had to go through this traumatic experience of having to choose which of his children he's going to keep and which one he's going to consign to hell, right? To gain this wisdom of how Jesus feels and how God feels about all mankind. And I just thought that was a great picture that he put in the book of wisdom, you know, personified, and how she acts. She just takes us through life and just ordinary everyday things and teaches us through those, you know, traumatic things. And so when we're tempted to to despise, I'm trying to think of a scripture, I think it's in Hebrews 13, it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because a father who loves his children chastens them, and that's what, you know, teaches us. And so when we are getting chastened ourselves, we should embrace that and know that this is wisdom teaching us the life lessons that we need to know. Any further comments or questions before we get into communion? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for being here with us today and teaching us wisdom. Lord, we do seek it. We do want your wisdom. And we know that it is crying out for us, Lord. And please give us the humility and the strength and courage to pursue it with all diligence, Lord. I pray for this communion, Lord, that you impress deeply in our hearts things that we may need to receive from you, chastening that we may need to receive, or the encouragement we may need to receive. And just help us to reflect on that. And we thank you for Proverbs. We thank you that you give us memorable ways to remember your wisdom. God, we pray for the lunch today and the fellowship. Would you bless it? And Mike and Janessa, we thank them for preparing it, and bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so feel free to come up and start communion. I'm going to try to find a song to play while we're doing it, so I'll be in silence for a minute. Oh. Maybe not. It's all off. Maybe we can try.
You can sing us a song, Chris.
Acapella.
You don't want that.
Don't want that.